You would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel of John, John 14, and we're going to read verses 15 through 31. Section of Scripture, Jesus speaks on the sending the Holy Spirit. As we make a transition in the Apostles' Creed, we're going to be now focusing on the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks as we look through the Apostles' Creed. So that's John 14, verses 15 through 31. Before we read, let's once again come before the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we read your word this afternoon. We pray that as we look to the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray that for the work of the Holy Spirit here this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that he would take your word and make it alive in our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage us this day through your word, of your work of salvation. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in this great plan of salvation, bringing sinners from death to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray, the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you will rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, this afternoon, in our look in the Apostles' Creed, as I've mentioned, we're making a transition As you have been noticing, the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian in nature. And so far, we have studied the scriptures as we've looked to God the Father and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And this afternoon, we've arrived at the statement in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. And as we begin this afternoon, I do not believe I will surprise anyone by saying that the Holy Spirit is widely misunderstood in the church at large. If I were to ask each of you before you sat down this afternoon, who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do? What sort of answers do you think I would get? I think we could all reasonably articulate who the Father is, and probably even more so the person and work of Jesus. But who could confidently tell their children, their family, your friend who goes to a charismatic church, what the scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit? And there are generally two responses to the Holy Spirit, and each one is more or less a reaction off the other. The first one would be a suppressing of the work of the Holy Spirit. They would reason and say it's Jesus' work after all. And perhaps you do not feel comfortable with what the charismatics do with the Holy Spirit. On the other side, some disproportionately emphasize the Holy Spirit because they fear that there are those who do not give any credit to the Holy Spirit at all. So what side should we be on? Neither. We need to read our Bibles and we need to look to what the Word of God tells us about Himself. The Scriptures reveal to us God in His three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And would you be surprised this afternoon if I told you that one of the largest church splits of all time includes a disagreement about the work of the Holy Spirit? This church split is called the Great Schism, or the Schism of 1054, as this break was a break between what is now the Roman Catholic Church and what is now the Eastern Orthodox Church. Before 1054, they were one church. Now, there was many disagreements, but one of the disagreements causing this split was on the procession of the Holy Spirit. More precisely, they called the Filioque Clause, and the Filioque means, and from the Son. The West believed that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son, and the East believed that the Holy Spirit proceeded only from the Father. We're not going to get into that debate this afternoon. I just want to illustrate that the work of the Holy Spirit has been discussed and debated for a very long time. The work of the Holy Spirit has been confused in the church at large over the years. However, we have the scriptures, so let us be like the Bereans and find out what our God tells us concerning the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do this afternoon is two different things. The first is to determine from the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is indeed the third person of the Holy Trinity. And secondly, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. It's my prayer by God's grace alone that you will leave here this afternoon being able to boldly proclaim, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And know what you're saying when you say it, truly professing the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll be highlighting a few places of scripture this afternoon. However, I'd like you to keep in the back of your minds passage that we just read, specifically John 14:26, which we've read together. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So again, our 2 points this afternoon, they're printed in the bulletin as well. We're going to first look at the person of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically, though, on the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. There's other work that is there, like the work in creation, but we're going to concentrate on his work in our salvation. So first, the person of the Holy Spirit. As I've said already, there's a lot of confusion surrounding who the Holy Spirit is. So let us for a moment go back to the basics and start our look at the Holy Spirit. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 9, we are asked, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer we're given is there be 3 persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And these 3 are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, although distinguished by their personal properties. So why am I starting here? The reason we're starting here is that we can, and the church has done at times start to think that the Spirit is some sort of impersonal power and not a person with whom we may and do have fellowship in the communion of the Father and of the Son. We may speak of the Spirit being something that radiates from Jesus to us or from the Father to us. But the Holy Spirit is a unique person in the Godhead. There are times you may even catch yourself in slip when you're speaking about the Holy Spirit and say it rather than he. The men who wrote the catechism state that the Holy Spirit is of the same substance, meaning the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is equally deserving of all praise and worship as the Father and of the Son. The Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory as the Father and as the Son. But just like the Father and the Son are unique persons in the Godhead, so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has different work to do. The Holy Spirit does not die on the cross for our sins, but what he does do for us in our salvation is very important. So I have told you that the Holy Spirit is God. I have told you that other men have said that the Holy Spirit is God, the Westminster Divines who wrote the Catechism. Do you believe me and them? You take my word for it. Let's move on then. Don't take my word for it. Don't ever just take your word for it. Go back to the scriptures every time. You must ask, what does God reveal to us in the scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit? And there's a couple of obvious places we can start. Let's start with Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3, verse 16, we read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" In this passage, we read of all 3 persons of the Trinity in one verse. Jesus, the Son of God and man, being baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and the Spirit descending like a dove. All 3 persons of the Trinity in agreement in the work of salvation. And likewise, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus tells his disciples, and his disciples represent the church, Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. Jesus is God. Why would Jesus tell the disciples to baptize people into a spiritual force? Jesus is talking here about the third person of the Trinity. And we could look at further examples. We could look at 2 Corinthians 13 or Revelation 1, 4, and 5. But what is it exactly that we're looking for in the scriptures that tells us that the Holy Spirit is God? How can we make such claims? Well, there's four areas that we look at when determining when we're determining if one is God. In this instance, the Holy Spirit is God. And it's the same four areas that we look at when determining if Jesus is God. And that is in his names, attributes, worship, and works that are given to the Holy Spirit. The names given can only be attributed to God. The same with his attributes and so on. So let's start with the names of the Holy Spirit. So what do I mean by this? Does the Word of God give the Holy Spirit the same names as God, the Father, or the Son? Well, first we're told that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. This is the covenantal name for God. In Deuteronomy 32, 12, we read that the Lord, which is the translation for Yahweh, that Yahweh alone guided him, no foreign God was with him. Here we're told that the Holy Spirit guided Moses and that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. Isaiah in chapter 63 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Yahweh. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. And in the same chapter, Isaiah says that the people have rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. In the passage that we read together this afternoon, John 14, 16, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. Only God himself is spoken of in these terms. God is truth. And I'll give you one more example from the New Testament. In Acts 5:3, we read, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in verse 4, we read, you have not lied to man, but to God. And there's so many more examples, but when you're reading through the Word of God, look for places that are talking about the Holy Spirit and give the Spirit the names of God. The second way we know that the Holy Spirit is God is through his attributes. In Hebrews 9:14, the author of Hebrews calls the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, eternal. And only God himself is eternal. We also learn of the immensity of the Holy Spirit. We sang together from Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? This talks on the immensity of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on. This is not meant to be a theological lesson, but because there's so much confusion around the Holy Spirit, I want to show you clearly that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. The third thing that shows us that the Holy Spirit is God is that we're called to worship the Holy Spirit as God. One of the most prominent places we see this is in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. We often use this verse as our benediction, the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So just like we do with Jesus himself, we can prove that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. And we see this when we look at the names given to the Holy Spirit. He is given names that are reserved for God. We see this in the Holy Spirit's attributes. We also see in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is worshiped as God as well. And we see the differences between God and the creature, because when angels are worshiped in the scriptures by men, the angels say, "Stop it. I'm a creature just like you." So we have a very definitive, like, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are indeed God. So we've looked at the names, attributes, and worship of the Holy Spirit that show us definitively that the Holy Spirit is God. And there's one more area that we need to look at together, and that is in the Holy Spirit's work. And what we will see in our second point is that the work of the Holy Spirit can only be done by God himself. So I pray as we end this first point, even though I did not do so exhaustively, that you will see that the Holy Spirit is indeed God himself, and that the Holy Spirit is not just a euphemism for the work of the Father and the Son. And it is just as important to proclaim, as you proclaim, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," as you proclaim, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord," it's equally just as important to proclaim, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And he is God, and as we will see, he does a very important work concerning our salvation. So as we move into the second point, we will now look at the fourth area in determining that the Holy Spirit is God, and that is through the Holy Spirit's work. The work of the Holy Spirit is something that only God can do. And the reason why I've split his work into a second point is that it is essential that we understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in the area of salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit comes to the sinner and communicates to us the person and work of Jesus Christ and the Father. As we read in our text this afternoon from John 14, 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit takes us and unites us to Christ and shows us the Father and the Son. William Perkins says the following: "In the Trinity, the person sending does communicate his whole essence and substance to that person sent. As the Father sending the Son, for the sending does not presuppose a communication of essence." Now the Father and the Son send the Holy Ghost. "Therefore, both of them communicate their substance and essence unto the same person." Is this not beautiful? The Holy Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son to reveal themselves to those who would believe. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us the Son and the Father. We praise the Lord Jesus for his work on the cross, and rightly so. We praise the Father for sending his Son, but we ought to praise the Holy Spirit for bringing that reality to us, into our souls. If it were not for the work of the Spirit and ministering to us Christ's work, it's all for nothing. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit is in the work of regeneration, or the bestowal of new life to a sinner. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Jesus' resurrection from the dead and how Jesus' death and resurrection are essential to our faith. But here's a question for you. There were hundreds of years of those who were united to Christ who lived before Jesus' birth. And there have been Christians hundreds of years since Jesus' death and resurrection. So how does Jesus' work on the cross almost 2,000 years ago get applied to you? How about to Abraham? How do you gain access to Christ's work? I think you know where I'm going with this. It's the Holy Spirit. We read in John 3:3, where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul says to the church in Rome in Romans 8:10-11, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." Or just as God prophesied in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Jesus secures righteousness in his death and resurrection, but it is the Holy Spirit that takes Jesus' righteousness and applies it to you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is clear that this can only be a work of God himself. Third work of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it was through Jesus' work in his resurrection that we have a new life to live for him. Our new life is secured through Jesus Christ, but it is applied through the Holy Spirit. Our new life in Christ comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we saw this from our text in John 14:17. Jesus says, "For he dwells with you and will be with you." And we see this in a few places, such as 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. Sanctification is the process, if you will, of becoming holy as God is holy. And we personally participate in our sanctification. However, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to do so. Is this not what we're told in Galatians 5? When the Holy Spirit works in us, the Spirit bears fruit in us. We're told, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Do these fruit of the Spirit not look like Jesus himself? That is what the Spirit is doing, applying Christ to you, renewing you, making you look more and more
like your beloved Savior.
So far, we have seen how the Spirit unites us to Christ and shows us the Father. The Spirit regenerates us and gives us a new life. And then we see how the Holy Spirit works in us through sanctification. And this in itself is a beautiful reality, but there is more. Can you believe it? There's more. The fourth work of the Holy Spirit is in the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15-17, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Once again, this is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to convince us that we are indeed sons and daughters of the Father. The Father himself wants to communicate this to us. Our Father wants us to know that we can come to him with anything like a child comes to their own father. The Holy Spirit communicates this to those who believe in Christ, directly to your own soul, that you are his. What a blessing. At this point, you might have noticed something in our look at the Holy Spirit. And perhaps this is why there's so much confusion surrounding the Spirit. We're never drawn to the Spirit's work, are we? Because the Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Spirit shows us the Father and the Son. However, you know that he is working because you love the Father and you love the Son. So you ought to rejoice all the more when you have been shown the Father and the Son, because you have wonderful proof that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Fifth work of the Holy Spirit is that he intercedes on your behalf. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, is not that the work of Jesus as our great high priest? And you would be correct. However, we also learn that the Spirit intercedes on your behalf as well, in so much as he helps you to pray. Romans 8:26-27, we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is God, so he has the same will as God, so he helps us in our prayers. Well, the sixth work of the Holy Spirit that I'll bring out this afternoon is that the Holy Spirit is a pledge of our full inheritance in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1:13-14, we looked at this a couple of months ago, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You have faith in Jesus Christ. We have God himself living in us. Is this not what Jesus tells us in our passage this afternoon? John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And if we have God living in us, teaching us and calling us to calling us to mind the Lord's promises. Is this not a beautiful promise? We have been given glorious assurance of our faith. It comes from God Himself who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit administers and applies the saving work of Jesus, His work of regeneration, His work of sanctification, His work of showing us our adoption, His work in praying for us when we do not know what to pray for ourselves, and He is a pledge of our inheritance. I can summarize the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the author of all things. The Son is the mediator of all things. And the Spirit is the perfecter of all things. The Holy Spirit applies and renews. The beginning of the sermon, I spoke of those who thought too little of the Holy Spirit and those who took the Holy Spirit to extremes. And what we find is, in reality, is that the Holy Spirit has a very important role in our salvation. He does not draw attention to Himself, but rather He shows us Christ. He unites us to Christ. He shows us the Father. He shows us the Son. And He dwells in us, renewing us, makes us more and more Christ-like. Praise the Lord. As we conclude this afternoon, we talked about who the Holy Spirit is, and that He is the third person in the Godhead. He is God. And we talked about His special work in our salvation. But perhaps this afternoon you may be wondering, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I lay hold of all the promises in His Word? Tim, this does me no good unless I can receive the Spirit. What do I have to do? Do I have to keep the law and be a good person? Well, I have one more verse to read for you this evening. Paul writes in Galatians 3:2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Brothers and sisters, you receive the Holy Spirit through the ordinary means of grace. You receive the Holy Spirit by submitting yourself to the hearing and preaching of the Word of God. And through God's holy and inerrant and inspired Word, and the Holy Spirit taking that Word and applying that Word to your heart, this is ordinarily how God saves. Christ has done all the work necessary for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies His work. I pray that you would all make a habit of sitting under the Word of God, that you would come and submit to it, and pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word to convert and sanctify. As I close, there's more to come with the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks. The clauses that fall under this, I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Apostles' Creed, these are not just a collection of things that don't fit anywhere else. These things are the outflowing of the Holy Spirit as well. Our Savior tells us, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him.
You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Amen. Let us pray.
Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this afternoon in thanksgiving. Father, you are the author of all things. Beloved Savior Jesus Christ, you are the mediator of all things. And Holy Spirit, you are the perfecter of all things. Holy Spirit, we thank you for showing us the Father and uniting us to our Savior. We thank you for working in us, renewing us, and working in our sanctification. Lord, if there are any here this afternoon who do not know you, we pray that you would send them your Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that we've been speaking on here this afternoon. We pray that you would show them Christ through your Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.